We feel like the training school is just a wonderful foundational tool for life. No matter what your calling is, where you feel like God is leading you, our desire is that it is a discipleship tool that begins to transform every individual as we walk out this training process together so that we can then see the world transformed with His love as well. So again, we have applications in the back if you're interested in that. Also, like I said, Andy Salsky, our training school director, will be back in the back to answer any questions that you might have. But let's move on into our message. We have been in a study on the book of Ephesians, and we have been doing that for the last 6 weeks and have been learning about the life that God wants to give us. And it's good. That is God's heart, that we would experience life in Him. And we've really seen that in juxtaposition to death. That's really what you juxtapose life to, is death. And so there are two paths that we can choose. And one is life and one is death. And God has the fullness of life for each and every one of us. And so the question that we ask is, what does it look like for me to get on that path? How do I stay on that path? And when I get off of it, how does the grace of God enter in to get me back to that place? A couple of the songs that we sang today were just declaring the grace of God. His grace, his goodness, His mercy, the ability that He has to overlook our faults and our sins, though they are many, and give us and extend to us grace. Extend to us this place in His heart, this place in His presence, because of His great love for us. And coming off of last week, we really ended last week with simply reading Ephesians 4:15 through 5:20, this big passage of Scripture that talks about sin that leads to death, the evil deeds done in darkness, and how God wants to give us life. And so I thought it was awesome how this evening we started off with grace. His grace is enough. His grace enters into our lives and gives us freedom and hope that we don't deserve, but that He gives to us freely. And so we want to grab a hold of that. I don't know if you've ever been in a life or death kind of experience where you've seen your life flash before your eyes, so to speak. It makes you begin to think a little bit about life and what you're living for, how intentional you're being, what your priorities are like. In 2000, I was living up in Fort Collins, Colorado. And I was in college, and that was kind of my semester abroad, but I just wanted to spend as much time snowboarding as possible. And so I went up there, and I had this 3-day trip planned to go snowboarding. And it actually ended up being the most amazing snowboarding I'd ever had, the best conditions I'd ever ridden in. And it was in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, about a 2-hour drive from where I was living in Fort Collins. And the only problem with the best conditions I ever experienced means it was probably the worst weather surrounding those conditions. And so I had heard about this. I'd never made this drive before, but I'd heard about this pass that was so it could be treacherous in bad weather, called Rabbit Ears Pass. And so I didn't think that much of it. I was like, well, I've got these plans. People are meeting me out here. I'm just gonna I'll go slowly or what have you. And so I make my way and I make it. Through Rabbit Ears Pass and down, had a great time snowboarding, and then it was time to come back, and it was still the road conditions were still bad because it had just been dumped on. And as I was coming back, I was driving down. I'd come up out of Steamboat Springs and was kind of winding back down through Rabbit Ears Pass, and I was going on a pretty straight stretch of road, maybe a slight bend. And the roads had actually cleared up, so there was snow packed, but it wasn't icy, and yet I was driving, and I didn't touch my brakes, wasn't really even turning, and all of a sudden, my car just begins to slide. So try to picture with me, the mountain kind of goes up to on my right, the passenger side of the car, and so I'm driving here, oncoming traffic is here, and then down the mountain is just on the other side of that. And so I'm driving, all of a sudden, this is what I began doing. My wheels are straight, but I start going this way. And so all of a sudden, the nose of my car is facing out over the mountain, and I'm trying to turn the wheel slowly back the other way. I'm not losing speed at all. And then I keep going, and now I'm facing backwards. You're laughing. I wasn't laughing then. And so I'm facing backwards, going about 35 miles an hour, and then my nose keeps spinning around, hits the snowbank. Good thing it was a Saturn, so it was plastic. It came right back out. And then then I spun back around to the edge of the mountain, and then all the way back facing forward where my car regains traction, and I just keep going. I didn't lose any speed. I'm just still going. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I mean, 1,000 times I said, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I'm just like, what did that just happen? And I just began thinking, like, how close my life was to ending, and how did that happen? And there's nowhere to pull over. I'm just shaking, and I'm just begin thinking about life, because I felt like I was so close to death. There was no guardrail. It was just down the mountain, and I don't know what exactly was over there, but it was down the mountain. That kind of experience where you, all of a sudden life is like, okay, what is life about? Because it's just, I need to make sure that I'm living life, because it's so frail. I want to grab hold of life. There was nothing in me that wanted death. I wanted to grab hold of life, and so I was just clutching the steering wheel and couldn't wait for a place where I could get down to a flat place and pull over and regain my composure. But there are moments like that that happen, and the truth of it is that life really is that frail. And we don't want to wait for moments like that, or moments where somebody close to us, particularly it seems to happen when there's somebody young that's close to us, or somebody that dies before their time, it seems tragically, and we just get shaken up. What is life really all about? And what happens with death? How do I handle that? Those kind of moments bring a rare clarity, a rare insight, a rare questioning into what really is truth, what really is important. And so I believe that what this book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to a group of followers of Christ in and around the Ephesus area, was saying, hey, let's have a wake-up call, a call to clarity on what is life and what is death. And he ends it here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to read through it here, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So he's kind of summing up this letter, this rather lengthy letter that he is writing to this group of believers that he's encouraging to choose life, to continue to choose life, and to avoid the pitfalls that would lead to death. And so this is the summation. This is really the climax. He ends this letter with a bang. So he says, finally, summing it all up, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I want to clarify something here, because we live in a very individualistic society, one that prides itself in self-strength and in self-motivation and going as hard and as fast as we can. And often we do that in a very independent way. And we rise the ladder of success, and that's what we're pushed to do. this place of strength and independence. And part of that is right, but part of that is actually is a pressure, is something that leads to competition and comparison. It leads to deceit, and it leads to selfish pursuits and really wrong motivation because of the pressure that we have to succeed in that way. Part of it is right in that here we're said, yeah, you are to proceed with strength. You are to proceed with strength. But he says specifically, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There is a strength that comes through knowing God. It's a strength actually that we spent quite a bit of time extrapolating a few weeks ago. It's a strength that comes and is born out of weakness. It is a strength that knows weakness. It is a strength that has come face to face with our own struggles, our own weaknesses, our own failures, and says, okay, I'm face to face with these things. And I'm not running from them because of fear and pursuing and proving to somebody that I can do it better than what they think I can do. But instead, I've come face to face with these failures. And I've realized that I am weak, that I have issues, that I've got weaknesses. And in light of that, I bring it to God. And I simply say to him, God, here is all of who I am, in all my weaknesses and all my failures. And we allow him in that place to pick us up, to dust us off, and then to begin to speak truth back into our lives. He begins to speak about who we are, who he's made us to be. He, as a father, begins to affirm. See, he created us. He knows better than anyone else who we were created to be. So it only makes sense that we would allow him to speak into it. And we spent weeks talking about that identity that God wants to give us. And that identity gives us strength. It gives us strength because we know who we are, and then he calls us to do what we were meant to do. And in that place, God walks with us, and we have great confidence, not because of our own accomplishments or because of our own great abilities, but we have great confidence and strength because of his great power. Because of who he is, we're now confident. And so we do walk into a room with strength, but it's a unique strength. It carries a humility instead of an arrogance. It carries a dependence on God rather than an independence only dependent upon ourselves. And so there's a big difference. And so we enter in and we conclude with this statement because it's what he's been talking about. Finally, remember, be strong. But not in and of yourselves, but in his strength and in his mighty power. That's where your strength comes from. And so now that you're standing in strength, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then into verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he introduces this subject that we're going to get into about putting on the full armor of God. But really, these two verses are about why. Why do we need to do that? He's about to tell us what they are and how we put them on, but why do we even need them? Because if we aren't convinced of the why, we will never employ what they are. We'll never take the time to actually employ the armor of God if we're not convinced that we actually need them. And so Paul says here why we need them. He says we have to put the full armor of God on so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. All right? So that is the why of spiritual armor. We have to be ready for the enemy's schemes. And listen, this is something that we don't necessarily talk a lot about, specifically in the Western church culture, but let me just remind us, or let me just say that the devil is real. The devil is not just some spiritual thing out there that is more imaginative and that is kind of just abstractly the evil that happens in the world. The devil is real. And the devil, the Bible tells us, is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the nature of the devil. It is the very opposite of the nature of God, who sent Jesus to give life and give life to the full. And so in the very nature of who Jesus is and who the devil is, there is absolutely going to be battle. There is going to be a struggle. And that struggle is found over your life and over my life. That's where the struggle takes place. It is a struggle that happens in our hearts of allegiance. It's a struggle that happens in our mind of what are we going to choose this day? Who am I going to choose to follow? What am I going to choose to be about? Am I going to choose to gratify myself, or am I going to choose to please God? And so there is a real struggle that happens, and the battlefield is right here and here. It's in our mind, and it's in our heart. That is the place of the battlefield. That is the place of the struggle. And the worst mistake that we can make is thinking that that battle doesn't exist. Is being unaware that there is even a struggle going on. Can you imagine someone being in a war? It's a time of war. And this person is, they think it's a time of peace, and so they nonchalantly walk out on a battlefield, unprepared, without any training, without any preparation for that day. They're going to easily be picked off, unaware of what is even going on around them. The thought I had, because I often think about this, so in football, there are some really big guys in the sport. All right, and some of the biggest guys are on the defensive line, and these the biggest and fastest, that combination, and so these guys are coming in at around 300 pounds, and they can run like twice as fast as I can. All right, and so I don't know how they get that mass moving that quickly, but here is the thought that ran through my mind, because I'm always thinking like, man, I cannot imagine what it must be for a quarterback to just get blindsided by that. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. It can be violent, where there's a guy standing there ready to throw a ball, and all of a sudden somebody just running full force, 300 pounds, hits him in the back. And so I was just thinking about that, like if I was in my little ready to play little flag football game, you know, or whatever, and I'm thinking, oh, we're playing flag football, and the guys are about my size, you know, and so I'm dropping back kind of nonchalantly, and I think it's practice, or we're just playing cool, right? And then all of a sudden, from nowhere, this 300-pound giant running like a 4.7 40 comes behind me and just pummels me. And I'm completely, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. Because you know what? I'm going to act a lot different if I know that guy's out there and we're playing. First of all, I probably wouldn't even be there. But if I knew that, I'm going to act a lot different. I'm going to get that ball and I'm going to sprint this way and I'm going to throw it in plenty of time before he gets to me, right? So I'm operating a lot differently if I know the playing field, if I know what's going on around me. So if we're not aware of that, we are most likely not going to succeed in getting where we want to go, in finding life, in finding satisfaction, in finding fulfillment. So let me just tell and remind each of us that we are in a spiritual battle. It is not just a metaphor. There really is a war going on for who we will serve, who we will follow, and what we will give our lives to. And let me tell you one more thing that the Bible uses to describe Satan as. And it describes him as a deceiver, also as the father of lies. That's his nature. And so there are things that will lead us away from life that are not overtly evil. That maybe we won't understand as just making a completely bad choice, but we'll think, oh, well, this is okay. This will be okay in moderation, or if I just do this a little bit, but I am careful, or, oh, this really is okay, or it's a gray area, I don't want to be legalistic. It's easy for us to start down a path, and we're deceived. It is what Satan does. He is known as the father of lies. And so part of this battlefield is going on in the mind. What is truth and what is lie? And sometimes we can't decipher that. That's why we have the church. That's why we so value walking in community, walking in accountability, so that somebody can speak into us and say, hey, wake up, that's not right. Your emotions are getting into this and you're not seeing clearly, you're not thinking clearly, but you're making a poor decision here. Because the only thing that Satan can do is twist and distort and pervert. The Bible tells us that fullness of joy is found in God's presence. All right? Fullness of joy. There is no joy outside of God's presence. The fullness of joy is found in his presence. And eternal pleasures are at his right hand. So the eternal pleasures and fullness of joy are found in God. And so everything that Satan promises, that this world would promise as joyful, as so pleasurable, is a mirage. It is a perverted truth. It is twisted. There's nothing new under the sun. It is something that's been twisted that looks like it will give us the thing we're looking for. It promises the pleasure. It promises the joy. And at the end of the day, it leaves us empty. It leaves us needing something else. It leaves us depleted. It leaves us further down than when we started, when we're simply needing a pick-me-up. So this is the nature of what is going on. So this spiritual battle is raging, and you may not feel it every day, like, oh, I have this major decision, that, but it is the little decisions that sometimes where we can be deceived, where we just have to be on guard. We have to just first realize that we are, in fact, in a spiritual battle. He then speaks to this spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. Verse 12 says it is instead against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is not with your boss. It is not with your roommate. That's not where your struggle lies. You can't blame it on a mother or a father or somebody that didn't do this or that. That's not who your battle is against. That's not what the struggle is. The struggle is found against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is a spiritual battle. We must be on guard. So how are we to be on guard? First of all, 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us this, that we are to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this is something that's really difficult to do. You're like, okay, that's great, but how do I do that? And over time, we learn to think about what's going on. And what we must do is actually just ask God to help us. Because obviously we can see with our natural eyes, but what does it look like to see what is unseen? To fix our eyes on what is unseen. And the only way that I know to tell you to do that is to seek God every day. To seek him in the morning. To say, God, help me to see what is truth and what is a lie. Help me to see the pitfalls that are coming along my way. I want to see you. I want to walk with you. I don't want to simply see what is before me today. The tasks of today. The pressures of today, but I want to see you and where you're moving. And I believe that over time, he just begins to help us see. He begins to help us see people, not just for what we see on the outside and the walls that they've put up or the masks that they have on, but actually to see people and maybe for who they really are. Some of the pain that they have, the hurts, why they act the way they do. God begins to open our eyes to see that which is not overtly seen. And it's that which lasts. It's that which is eternal. Everything else that we would seek or put our eyes on is fading away. And so we first start with, okay, if this is a spiritual battle, God, help me to see it. Help me to see it. And if it's a spiritual battle, then how do I fight? What do I need? And that's where we move into the armor of God. He says again in verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that then when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." So there's a place of standing our ground, and that once we're ready, we prepare ourselves for battle, and then we just stand. And God is with us, and we are ready. And there is a confidence in the face of the struggle, in the face of the battle. He moves on in verse 14 and begins to describe the armor that we're to put on. He says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." This really is the area that we've been talking about. Truth. What is true? What is true? And we must know truth so that we can combat lie. If you don't know what truth is, you're never going to be able to tell what the lie is. And there are lies that come at us, just thoughts that enter our mind that are inaccurate, perceptions of ourselves that are inaccurate, or worldly desires that rise up in us. And it's like, and we have to know, that's not true. That's not going to bring me satisfaction. That's not who I am. That's not what defines me. And I need to know that by knowing what God has said defines me. What God has said will lead to life. And so if I don't know what God has said, then I won't know the deception, the twisted, perverted lie of the enemy. Where he adds a little truth in, but then he twists it. And we've got to know truth. And there's something about buckling on truth, that it's going to hold everything together. And often the belt would be connected with armor at the top and at the bottom. So it kind of holds it all together. It holds it together. I've got to be held together by truth. There's a popular analogy about counterfeit money, and that there's all kinds of ways that people make counterfeit money. And so instead of trying to study all the ways that people could possibly make counterfeit money, bankers and those dealing with money are taught to just study the real thing. So they look at it over and over again. They don't look at any counterfeits. They just look at the real thing. And then when they have memorized every detail of it and looked at it from every angle and seen every nuance, then they can quickly tell if something's a counterfeit. They can quickly see, wait, something's off here. Something that the normal average person would never see, but because that person has studied what is true, what a true bill looks like, they quickly see what is an imitation, what is false, what is of no value, and what is worthless, and they toss it out. They don't accept it. We must accept only truth and not that which is a lie. But to do it, we must buckle the belt of truth. Some of us have the belt of truth, and it's just kind of hanging there, and it's doing no good. He says you got to buckle the belt of truth. So buckle it, all right? Some of you have known some of the truth, but it's just kind of loose there, and it's like, oh, sometimes I'll use, sometimes I'll buckle it. Buckle it up tight and hang on to the truth of God's word and what he says about you. So we stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness in place. And when I think about the breastplate of righteousness, I think about that which covers the heart. It covers the vital organs. Specifically, I think of it covering the heart. It is something that must be in place. It must be securely in place to guard our hearts. Because if our hearts get watered down, if our hearts lose their fire, if our hearts are taken from us, then we lose our passion, we lose our zeal, we lose our desire. That's really what the heart is. That's what's embodied by our hearts. And so we must guard our hearts, because it is the wellspring of life. The Proverbs say that the heart is the wellspring of life, and it must be guarded. We want our hearts to be pure, unaffected by sin. Our heart is the guarding of our heart is vital to life. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? So the righteousness of God. See, all of this is the armor of God. He's just giving it to us. That's the good news. You don't have to do anything. He's handing it to you. So you put it on. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And when I hear righteousness, I hear a couple of things. First of all, it means I want to be righteous in the way that I live my life. The way that I guard my heart is by choosing to live my life rightly. Choosing to follow the ways of God. Looking at his word and say, okay, what does it look like for me to live a righteous life before God? Not a legalistic life, not a religious life, but just a righteous life before God because I love him and because I believe he has the best in mind for me. What does it look like? Also, when that breastplate of righteousness is in place, it means that we have righteousness before God, right standing with him. It's important that that stays secure so that we know our standing before God. And it's not based on how good we are. It's not based on all the right decisions we've made. Our right standing with God is simply based on what he has done for us. So we must have this breastplate of righteousness in place. Again, just like buckling up the belt of truth, there's something about it being in place. It makes sure that it's not off to the side. You're like, you're letting some things get on your heart, but you're guarding part of it. No, we want to guard the whole thing. It needs to be squarely in place. And so that means if there's one area of your life that you're like, that you're letting through, you're covering it up and you're saying, no, I don't want any hidden corners. I don't want any dark places. I want to fully have the breastplate of righteousness in place. Next, we read on in verse 15, it says, you have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. When I was a kid and a teenager, I never went anywhere without my tennis shoes on, without sneakers on. I hated when I had to because I always wanted to be ready if there was ever like a basketball game or somebody wanted to race or something like that because I love being active and I love the competition. And I had memories of like having flip-flops on and people playing basketball and just like hating that. And so everywhere I went, I wanted to be ready for if any sport was going to pop up so that I could hop in there and play with no hesitation. And it's kind of that same way that we want to be ready, that we're not taking days off. The battle, it doesn't have a day off. That doesn't mean there's not time for rest. That doesn't mean there's not safe places to rest, but we're ready. Our shoes are on. We're ready to share the good news of the gospel. We're ready whenever God calls to move into action, to move forwards or backwards, laterally. We're ready. We're on. And so we want to have our feet prepared with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our motivation is the gospel. We're ready because we know that the gospel impacts people's lives. And so we want to be ready. At the moment that God says, hey, move into action, we're ready to go. The moment an earthquake hits in Haiti, the moment there's a mudslide in Afghanistan, we're ready because we know that this gospel of peace will bring hope and peace and life to so many. Next, in verse 16, he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. So all these other things, they've been placed on us. So now we're picking up some things. We're picking up a shield of faith. And as I read about this, one particular theologian said this wasn't like the little round, small shield that someone would pick up. It actually is denoting the large shield that would be kind of the whole body shield that someone would be able to hide behind. And it says that this shield of faith can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy, of the evil one. All the flaming arrows of the evil one, and they really would. They would soak these shields in water because one of the most potent things that the enemy could do is to set these arrows on fire and send them in. And so they would hit these shields, and because of they were so wet, the flame would go out and they would be protected from the arrow. And it's faith that we're told to put up that will defend against the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's faith. Our faith is a shield. And when I think about faith, I think about childlikeness. I believe God. I believe what he says. We're able to put up faith when again, we know the truth. when we know that that we are His and that He is our protector, if faith comes in when the flaming arrows of doubt, of being unsure about stepping out and trusting God come against us, we put the shield of faith up. And those arrows that would try to come against us, would try to prevent us from following God, from being obedient, they're stopped and they're extinguished and we're able to move forward. Our faith is a place of safety. It is a place of hiding behind the shield and being able to advance, but we feel safe. Because when we have faith, it really doesn't matter what happens because we just want to be with God. We believe that the safest place is just being with Him. We believe that as we walk by faith, there's nowhere else that we'd rather be. And so it provides, even in our minds, just this canopy, this shield of protection. Because I've got faith. And there's nothing that this world can do to me that can affect who I am and what I'm called to do. Because I know that faith is what pleases God. We're told in Hebrews. Faith is what pleases God. And so when we're walking down that road, there's just a place of protection. Anything you say, anything you do to me is not going to hurt me because I've got faith. And this faith acts as a shield so that I may advance in my obedience with God. The next thing is the helmet of salvation. The helmet goes over the head. And our head symbolizes that which leads us. It's our mind. It's the direction. It's where our decisions are made. It is that which comes first is the head. It is that which is the leadership portion of our body. And so the head is fitted with the helmet of salvation. That's the beginning. The beginning place is salvation. That I trust in Jesus. I trust that He is the way to life here on this earth and eternally after I leave this earth. And so I have a helmet of salvation. It marks me. It's something that I've received from Him that protects me, that defines who I am. And so we put on every day the helmet of salvation, that He has saved us from sin and from death. And we want our minds to be covered by the truth that we are saved, set free, delivered, redeemed, ransomed for Him from that which would lead to death. And it's so good that that is what is on our mind, that we have been saved. The last thing is this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So now we pick up our weapon. And it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. And it is something that His Word is powerful. His Word has great strength. His Word goes forth in love. We're told that His Word does not return to Him void. There is power in the Word of God. The Word of God as written in this Bible. And the Word of God that He wants to speak to us each and every day, the Word of God that wants to speak hope and life into people that are hopeless and lifeless. There is power there. And so we pick up that sword and we wield it for the glory of God. That He is good. And we allow the armor of God to protect us from a wayward life, so that when we pull out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we're speaking truth in love. We're speaking words of life. Because even in the things that God says that are maybe some would say are harsh or that feel judgmental, every word of God is given to breathe life. Even that which would feel at times convicting, maybe it would even feel to you condemning, though I believe God does not condemn. I believe that He speaks those words so that we will choose life, so that we will have that wake-up call of the waywardness of our life and come to Him. Every word of God that we have with this sword of the Spirit will bring life. That's what the Word of God does. So we put on the armor of God. Why? Because there is a battle that is raging. And all the while, we are to stay diligent in prayer. It's how he ends it in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we put on the armor of God because we know that we are in a great battle. And after we put on the armor of God, we're told to stand. And we stand and we are ready because we have put on the armor of God. And while we stand, we are active in prayer. We are vigilant in prayer. We are talking to God. We are seeking his face. We are asking and putting petitions before him. We're walking with God. We're talking with God. And in that place, the battle is won. Because though the enemy does have power, though there is strength in his lies and his diversion tactics, we know that God wins the victory. And so as we walk with him, we know that we walk victoriously. And the victorious life is about fulfillment. It's about satisfaction in God. It's about wholeness in relationships. The things that we would say really matter, those things being life-giving. So what are the things that really matter? What are the things that really matter? You know, because there's no wealthy people at the end of their days on their dying bed that say, I just wish I could have made a little more money, spent a little more time at the office, worked a little bit harder. That's not typically what they say. It usually goes something more like, I wish I could have got a little more time with my family. I wish I would have gotten a little more investment here or there in people's lives. Or devoting myself to helping others. Some may even say, I wish I would have really decided in taking more seriously following God. Those are the things that people say. And so as we think today about life and death, it's those kind of questions that we want to think about. Not wait till the moment comes where our life flashes before our eyes, but where we proactively say, today, God, I want to choose life. Because these are the things that really matter, and I know that the things that really matter matter because they matter to you. And you want to bring life to those places. The worst part about the near accident that I had on Rabbit Ears Pass is that I had chains in my trunk. I had tire chains in my trunk. And I had bought them for just such an occasion. But I kind of thought, well, I'll be okay. I've driven on slick roads before and icy, snow-packed roads. It'll be fine. I'll just go. If I need to, I'll pull over and put them on. When all of a sudden I'm in a free-for-all spin here with snow chains in my trunk that I never put on my tires. Let's not find ourselves there. The heart of God is that tonight we would say, okay, God, let me just stop. I know there are icy roads. There are places that are treacherous. I know that I'm in a battle here. It's not a safety zone. So let me get prepared. Let me be prepared to make right decisions, to determine what is truth and what is lie, to guard my heart from that which would come in and steal life. Let me be prepared. When I finally had a chance to pull over on the side of the road, I had another pass to go through, and even though it wasn't supposed to be near as bad, I got those chains out of my trunk and began putting them on my tires. The other sad thing about the story is I couldn't figure out how to do it. I had never tried. I was sitting there trying to read the instructions. I'm freezing. I'm late for work, and I'm trying to go through them, and finally I just have to give up because I can't figure out how to do it. so I have to get back on the road. So the other thing is, you've got to put yourself in places where people can help you. You're not supposed to do this alone. It's not like, okay, I'm going to figure it out and I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to put them on and I'm going to keep them on. You need other people in your life. I need other people in my life. So, hey, let me help you. I've done this before. I've gone through this. Let's do it this way. Don't be foolish like I was. God, won't you help us to avoid pitfalls? To avoid our own independence. Trying to make it in our own strength. Instead of saying, no, I will be strong, but I will be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It will be about him. It will not be about me. And I'm not going to be the type of Christian that just says I'm a Christian but has all the armor of God in my trunk. I don't really take this seriously. But God, won't you just give us the grace to put it on? God, we've made enough wrong decisions. We've suffered enough because of the choices that we've made. Today, we want to choose life. No one in here wants to choose death, God. We want to choose life. We want to grab hold of it with everything that is within us and not let go. And I see you grabbing hold of God. Just trying to grab a hold of him. Grab a hold of this robe that he's wearing. And you're trying to cling and you don't even feel like you can hold on. Because the battle is so strong. Because your desires are pulling you away. The things that you've given yourself to, the things you've become addicted to. And you're losing your grasp, but you're trying to hold on and your knuckles are white. And you think you've got to hold on. But God puts his hands down. And he grabs a hold of them. And your hands go limp because you don't even have a strength anymore. But he holds you. He pulls you close. He begins to speak words of life. And your weak, tired hands, your weak, tired body begins to just come alive again. Maybe for the first time in a long time. But just holding on to him, feeling his strength, being near to him, being in his presence begins to change everything. So I just invite you, if that resonates with you at all, I invite you to weakness tonight. Just to choose weakness. God, here I am. I need your armor. I need your strength. I need to know your truth because I've been deceived so many times. For some, God is just saying, come back to me. For others, he's saying, open the trunk and get the goods out and put them on. Enough is enough. Enough foolishness. Enough thinking that you're going to be okay. Enough thinking that you'll just lackadaisically walk through life and one day you'll start getting into line. No, today is the day. And it's not just a place of being serious about it. It's about understanding that in God is life and joy and pleasure. It's a simple truth that if you believe that, you wouldn't keep walking around outside of that. So Lord, just draw us all into you. Clothe us today with your armor so that we might find life in this world. We love you, God, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to take the remaining time that we have to respond to God. Every week, we believe that God wants to speak to us, that this isn't about some kind of religious activity or duty or routine that we go through, but that God actually wants to speak something to each and every one of us. And we have a responsibility to respond. So we just open up the front every week for people if they want to just move forward and get on their knees and pray. If you want to receive prayer, go to someone to receive prayer. Come forward, we'll pray for you. But let's not leave here without responding to God in some kind of real and tangible way.